This morning is the fifth Sunday of the month, and we, on the fifth Sunday of the month, we do what's called Vision Sunday, which is a message which really focuses on what we're about as a church. And it just so happens, as if God had anything to do with it, that the message in Colossians, the scripture we're on, lines up exactly with what we want to talk about, why we exist as a church. It didn't even have to plan this. So it's a perfect message for that. Also, one of the other things about Vision Sunday is that we don't take an offering during a regular service. We do not pass the plate. Many of you have noticed that. We are not inordinately wealthy in terms of, we don't have this secret trust fund that we draw from. The church is operated on offerings from God's people. So we encourage you to give faithfully. You can do that online, or you can do that each week by putting your offerings, regular offerings, in the boxes in the back. But on the Vision Sunday, you can designate your giving towards one of the five vision initiatives that are on the envelope, and you can place that in the box as you leave. It could be downtown church plant, building improvement repairs, new field staff or missionary partnerships, training and equipping for biblical counseling, and quarterly mission trips. So those are the different initiatives. Also, in regarding vision and giving, there is a our annual business meeting is happening right now in the East Wing. And you say, oh, I missed it. We're having it twice, same meeting twice. It will also be taking place during the third service in the East Wing, room 304 and 305. So what you're going to hear this morning is the vision, what we're about as a church, and how you can be involved. In room 304 and 305, you're going to figure out, or you're going to hear, here's what it costs to do that in this context, in Grace Community Church North Liberty, and also Grace Community Church downtown. So encourage you to do that. And as although we don't emphasize, we don't pass the plate every week, your offerings do matter. And this morning you're going to hear about what the objective is, what the scriptures say we're to be about as a church. But let's move to what this message is going to be about. We're going to clarify the when. I'm borrowing this from Andy Stanley. He wrote a book. I can't even remember the name of it, but the whole focus of the book is, what does it mean to win? What's the goal? What's the objective? And making sure that you're doing that as a ministry. So clarifying the when at Grace, our goal is not to fill seats. Yes, we want you to RSVP for Easter so that we can plan accordingly, but let's say that we fill up all five services, our packs overflowing in capacity. And it's just that would be good, right? But that's not the goal. That's not the goal. Our goal is to make disciples. The Great Commission, Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, says, I give you this command, go unto all nations and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. What we are about, our objective, our aim, our mission, is to make disciples and equip them so that they can make disciples who then in turn make disciples. You see the loop? That's the goal. The goal is to make disciples who make disciples. So that's what we're going to talk about, and we're going to talk about that in terms of how Paul verbalized this, or rather wrote this down to the church in Colossae. So turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to pick up right where Rodney left off in the verse that he introduced that last song with. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, and I'm going to read through the scripture that we're going to cover, chapter 2, verse 5. So Paul writes, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and of understanding and of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we humbly acknowledge our dependence upon your Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. We thank you for the word that we have before us, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make this discernible to us, that you would help us to apply it. And we pray that Christ, when we leave here, that he would be a greater treasure now to us than he is at this moment. We pray that at the end of the service, throughout the week, his stock would increase and we would value him more so that he becomes the greatest all-consuming treasure that we possess. He is the greatest all-consuming treasure, Lord. We know that from your word, but experientially, we lose sight of that from day to day. So, Lord, make that tangible to us. Help me to preach and teach with your power that Christ might be exalted this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So, here we go. Clarifying the win at grace. Our goal is to make disciples, but specifically, what does that mean? Let's take a look. Verse 28 and 29, Paul says, him, stop right there. Who is the him? Jesus, whom he is preeminent. He's already established that. Rodney read that verse before, Colossians 15 all the way through 22. He is the creator of all things. Anything that has been made has been created by him, for him, and through him. He is preeminent in all things. And for all things, all exist for him and through him. And so him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works within me. Now, this is not a trick question. As you look at verse 28, what is Paul's goal? If you can read, you can state it. What is his goal? To present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. Now, notice what he didn't say. My goal is to make sure that the church, and back then they didn't have an auditorium. They met at homes, and so they didn't have formal church buildings like we do now. The goal was not to fill the seats or even to see people converted as an end. That's part of the process, to have people hear the gospel and respond to the gospel and to be saved. But it's more than that. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Go back to verse 21. Go back to verse 21. Look in your Bibles. It won't be on the PowerPoint. Verse 21. He says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, that was what we covered a couple weeks back, doing evil deeds, he's now reconciled. He's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. So that's what Christ did on the cross to make us right with the Father. So we've been reconciled to God through Christ's death on the cross in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So the whole goal of Christ in reconciling us isn't just that we would be saved from God's wrath or hell. That's a result. When we received Christ, he took our sins and was crucified. And so he received the wrath of the Father, and we receive his imputed or gifted righteousness. It's a gift. So we're quote-unquote right with God. We've been reconciled. And so there is no wrath. There is no condemnation for all who are in Christ, Romans 8:1. Okay? That's pretty clear. But it doesn't end there. That's not the end. That's the starting point. The end is that we would then be sanctified and molded and shaped so that we would all be presented holy and blameless to the Father. This, we are, the body of Christ is referred to as the bride of Christ. Christ is the groom, and what the Holy Spirit is doing through the working of Christ within us is he is sanctifying us. He is making us holy. He is working out our salvation so that when we stand before God, we will be holy, blameless, spotless, and pure. We will be all of these things which we currently don't experience, although we do experience them in increasing measure as we grow. Okay? Does that make sense? That's the end, that we would all be presented mature in Christ. So there is an element of growing up. There's an element of growing up. So that's the goal. But a goal without a strategy is nothing more than a pipe dream. Nothing more than a pipe dream. I remember when I was coaching wrestling many, many, many years ago. Back in 1992, I was teaching high school at Cedar Rapids Jefferson. I had this freshman, this kid told me that he wanted to be a national champion. And he was a lot of talk, a lot of talk. His mouth never stopped running about how great he wanted to be. And first of all, I said, well, one thing you might want to do is actually pass the science class that I'm teaching that would help you achieve that end. But other than that, if you're going to set a goal like that, then you need to have a plan to get there in terms of your athletic endeavor, because this kid was not a worker, okay? National champion and poor work ethic, they don't go together, okay? So if Paul wants to present everyone mature in Christ, he's got to have a plan, he's got to have a goal, he's got to have some steps, some things that he does to accomplish that end, all right? So look at verse 28, and let's take a look at what Paul does as a disciple maker to bring about the maturity in Christ that he's looking for. Now, before I read these, let me state that being a disciple and growing in Christ is not passive. It is God's work. It's what he does in us, but we are not passive recipients. We don't lay back and it happens to us. We participate in us. It is God working in us, but we're not passive. We're active. As a disciple maker, it's not Paul maturing the Colossians. It's Christ and the Holy Spirit working in them and maturing them. However, Paul is not passive. So nobody's passive here. Got that? That's important, because we tend to be very passive. Like to watch a lot of TV and expect things to happen by doing nothing. It won't work. So what's Paul do? Three things. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He proclaims, he warns, and he teaches. Did I say warns? No, I meant warns, okay? He warns. To proclaim, it means to announce something which has happened in the past. He's announced, he's proclaiming what Christ has done on the cross and what that means for us, in this case, the Colossians, in terms of their future and their present. So he's proclaiming the cross and the triumph of what Jesus has done on the cross, and he's warning everyone. That word warning, it can be also translated admonished. It's noutheo. It means to encourage or to counsel in light of a negative effect. So in other words, you're a lemming and you're rushing towards the cliff with the rest of the lemmings. Paul is admonishing you, hey, lemming, might want to stop. There's a cliff. Oh, thanks for the news. I think I'll follow Christ and not go over the cliff. That's admonishment. That's admonishment. That's warning. That we may, and then teaching everyone with all wisdom. Teaching is what you do, what a person does when they help take a concept and make it understandable. Okay? I proclaim, I admonish, and I teach every time I step up into the pulpit. And we value that at Grace Community Church. However, that is not limited to the public proclamation, admonishment, and teaching of the word on a Sunday morning. This also takes place when you're in a house church and you collectively as a corporate group open up the word of God. This takes place when you meet with a friend over a cup of coffee and they share with you how they're struggling with some relationship and you talk about how the gospel addresses this. This is what's done when a parent disciplines their child and trains them and equips them to grow in Christ so that they understand why holiness matters or why obedience to their parents matter. There's no limit to how this is applied. So what I'm trying to get across is this is not relegated to what you see me do right now. This is so much broader than that, so much broader than that, but it also includes formally what I'm doing now. So him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. There are three everyones. This is for everyone. You're picking it up. whenever you see repetition in the scriptures, it's there for emphasis. Everyone is to be mature in Christ. Everyone is to grow in Christ. This is not just, you know what, I just want to have Jesus as my Savior, but I want to wallow in my sin and I don't want to grow up. That's incongruent. There has no place. There's no such thing as I want to be saved by Jesus, but I don't want to follow Jesus. I don't know that you understand the gospel. Rewind the tape back to verse 23, if you continue in the faith. Now, that's a question of whether or not you truly understand the gospel. Paul wants you to grow in such a way that you mature in Christ, and says in verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that works within me. Paul has a goal that this is not just for church leadership. Right now, at this moment, some of you are thinking, well, that's good. I'm glad Paul has that goal and you have that goal. And I see that as a disciple, I'm to grow in Christ, but what's my role as a disciple maker? If you jump ahead, we'll cover this later. Chapter 3 in Colossians, verse 16, very quickly, he says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Okay? Now that's, he's not talking to the church leadership. He's talking to the followers of Christ in Colossae, that the word of Christ would dwell in them richly and they would teach and admonish one another. Like I said, this is what you do at home with your kids. This is what you do over coffee, over a cup of coffee. This is what you do over breakfast. This is what you do in your small groups. This is just life on life, applying the gospel and encouraging one another in Christ. Paul also said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he said to Timothy, he says, listen, what you've heard me teach in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to pass on to reliable men who will then be able to teach others. Do you see the cycle here? Timothy, you're a disciple. I've taught you the gospel. I have not failed to proclaim, warn, and teach you all of Christ's wisdom in terms of the gospel. I want you to find faithful men who can learn this and then teach this to others. I want you to replicate. I want you to make disciples who then make disciples in a leadership context. We value that here at Grace Community Church. We want to build into others. Right now we have, I don't know, close to 50 house churches. We want those house church leaders to build into others who will then be able to lead their own house churches so that eventually we have 100 house churches and so forth and so on. Right now, 4 years ago, we used to have one church, and then we had a number of individuals who have now moved into a different part of the community, and they are downtown. I would imagine in the future, we don't have any dates on this, but I could foresee in the future that eventually we will have other different places where faithful men who have been taught, who can communicate the gospel, who can teach, admonish, warn, and proclaim, they will be carrying that ministry out in other venues, in other contexts. So that's what the gospel does. The gospel just reproduces itself. It reproduces individuals. It reproduces local bodies or local congregations. This is what discipleship is. Now, look at verse 29. For this I, what? I toil. Struggling with all his energy that powerfully works within me. The word toil here, it means to work to the point of physical exhaustion, to be physically tired, okay? So what Paul is describing here wears him out. It wears him out. And he says, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This word struggling is agon. It's where we derive the word agonize from. It was used in Paul's day to describe some activity which required great endurance and pain. It was often associated with athletic contests in specific venues or athletic events that required extreme endurance. And golf was not on the list, guys, just so you know. Golf is not an endurance sport. Paul would often use the metaphor of running the race set out before you. So he has pictures of an endurance athlete, a marathoner. When about mile 20, they hit that wall and wonder, what in the world did I sign up for this for? And they want to die, but they keep going. Or Paul uses the metaphor of boxing. Box is one beating the air. Boxers going 15 rounds, getting their face punched in again and again, their legs turning to jello. They want to collapse, but they have the will to go on and stand and fight. Or he says, wrestling, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces and authority and wickedness in high places. Wrestling, 7 minutes. How could it be so hard? Have you tried it? I didn't think so. People that look at a sport like that and say, that can't be that hard, and they step out and do it, and then they're in pain for days and days after they did it. It's hard, struggling. That's what Paul's talking about. And you're like, seriously? Ministry's that hard? Yeah, it is. Years ago, when I first started coming to Grace Community Church, we were it was Grace Baptist back in the old days, in 1988. We met on Holiday Road where the Montessori school is. And there was, I don't know, about 50 people that would come weekly. And I remember Keith Carlson, he was the senior pastor. He told me this is hilarious. This is back in the day when you had 50 people. The pastor, when he gets done preaching, he would go and he would stand by the door, and he would shake everybody's hand that came to church. Okay, if we did that, we have a parking issue now getting people out onto Dubuque Street. If we tried to do that now, we'd be here a long, long time. Now, I can't believe this happened, but I'm telling you, it did. A nice little old lady came up to him, and she looked up at him. Now, Keith was short, so she's shorter, so she looks up to him, and she shook his hand, and she said, and I quote, "It must be so nice to have a job where you only work one day a week." Now, Keith didn't know what to do with that at all. So he just smiled and shook his head, and then she just laughed. He didn't try to correct her. Paul would look at that woman and say, "You are flat out of your cotton picking mind. You have no idea the toil and the struggle it is to present people perfect in Christ." So it is hard work. Now, just in case they missed that it was hard work, look what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. "For I want you to know," in case you skipped over verse 29 and thought that he was minimizing or just kind of, he's exaggerating. You skipped it, didn't you? I'm going to put it in verse 1, chapter 2 as well. Just in case you skipped verse 29, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you." It's not that he's struggling and he's resentful for the work that he does. He loves the work that he does. I love the work that I do as a leader. "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for," who's he struggling for? For them. He's struggling for you, okay? "How great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." Okay, all right. What's so hard about ministry? What could possibly be so hard about ministry? Paul's going to address that in verses 3 and 4. Okay, let's take a look. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Okay, look at the text. What does he want the Colossians to have? By application, what does he want for us? There's three things. What do you see? He wants, what's the first thing? Verse 2, that their hearts would be encouraged. All right, that's the first thing. What's the second thing? They'd be knit together in love, that there'd be unity. What's the third thing? Full assurance that Christ is their ultimate treasure. Those three things. You ready? All right. Hearts that are full of encouragement, they're encouraged. There's unity, and Christ is their ultimate treasure. You see, I still don't get why that's so hard. How many of you have had or currently have a discouraged heart? Raise your hand. Seriously? That's all? You're liars. How many of you are liars? There went the rest of the hands. Great. Okay. How many of you have experienced disunity? Okay. How many of you have experienced something other than Christ being your treasure? Do you now know why what Paul is talking about is so difficult? I will refer to this as spiritual entropy. Some of you are like, you are total nerd. Spiritual entropy. Entropy is what all things are moving towards, disorder. Everything moves towards disorder. Your children's room move towards a state of disorder. The front of my pickup truck moves towards a state of disorder. All things are currently and always moving towards a state of disorder. So is the human heart. Relationships are moving in a state of disorder. We're always, by virtue of the fall, everything is unraveling all the time. Relationships, full assurance of unity, our hearts, everything. The church is a glorified mess. And your problems, they're just overwhelming. All of these things, and it's true of every congregation on the face of the planet. The only difference is cultures and context. Everything else, the human heart's the same, whether you're in China, whether you're in America, whether you're in your first century or the 21st century. Everything is essentially the same, okay? That's what Paul's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Now, why would Christians lack these qualities? Why would they lack encouraged hearts, unity, and full assurance that Christ is their ultimate treasure? Why? Doesn't really articulate why, but there's a clue there. There's a clue there. Look at verse 1. Who's he addressing? Are these Christians or non-Christians? They are Christians. You can go back to verse 2 in chapter 1 where he refers to them as to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. So these are faithful Christians, right? So they're faithful Christians. But there's something else that you can see in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea. Laodicea doesn't say another word about it. Laodicea is the church that Jesus addressed in Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the seven churches. Turn there real quick. I want you to get a picture of who it is that Paul's speaking about. Revelation chapter 3. He writes a letter, or rather he gives the apostle John these revelations to take to these seven different churches in modern-day Turkey, and Laodicea is one of them. And in verse 14 of chapter 3, actually verse 15, he begins to address them. All the other churches, pretty much all of them, he gives them some word of encouragement. Let me commend you for what you're doing right. He doesn't do that with the church in Laodicea. He pretty much starts with spanking. It's like dad walks into the room and he begins to unlash his belt. Either he's taking his pants off to put sweatpants on, or he's going to whoop your behind. One of the two, you get to choose. Jesus is taking the belt off with this church. And here's what he says in verse 15. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, and I quote, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. And you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Here's the bottom line for the church in Colossae. The reason that they did not have encouraged hearts, the reason that they were not knit together in love, the reason that they did not treasure Christ above all else is because they had greater treasure, or they thought their treasure was greater. What do you mean? We live in the United States. I have a nice paying job. I have a full income. I can go home and watch the big screen TV and watch the NCAA tournament. Life is good. I'm secure. I have need of nothing. My family's great. My kids are in college. You see this? You don't see your spiritual need when there's affluence. And this is the church in Laodicea, and I would contend that this is the church in the United States of America, including this one. Including this one. You say, Brooks, you're being harsh.
I would rather be harsh right now and be honest with myself than hear the words that I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. This is what Paul meant when he said, I struggle with and toil with all his power that works within me to admonish, to warn. That's what I'm doing now. And here's the irony. All of my spitting and all of my getting excited and all of my emotions won't do squat to change your heart. Do you understand why this is so hard now? I can preach the same sermon over and over and over and have someone come in and leave and not be changed again and again and again. And I'm powerless to do anything to change a human heart. And I can see the lemmings going over the cliff. And I know that if you go down this path, this is where this leads. I know that your marriage is going to tank. I know it. I'll tell you. And you'll say, oh, you'll nod your head and you'll go and you won't apply the gospel. And by the way, I'm not saying this is true of you and not me, because I can be just as bullheaded as the Laodiceans and just as apathetic and just as lukewarm. And it's frustrating. That's why Paul says that this is a great struggle. This is not a un poco struggle. This is a great struggle. It's hard. It's hard.
So, we're deceived into thinking that there is greater treasure outside of Christ or in anything other than Christ. But let's go a little bit deeper on why this is so hard. Paul says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. The word delude is a synonym for deceive. It just means to trick, to dupe, to mask over and to bait. And you think it's true, but it turns out it's not. So he says, I don't want you to be deluded by plausible arguments. Now, here's a plausible means what? It means it sounds right. Okay? This is non-plausible. That if I were to tell you that you should go home and erect an altar to Satan and sacrifice your infant child, you'd say, that doesn't sound plausible. That doesn't all sound like something that would come from the Bible. I think I'm going to ignore that counsel. And you would be wise. That's not going to trick anyone. You won't be deluded by that kind of overt satanic advice. That's not what he's referring to. He's talking about plausible arguments that sound like they might work. Now, we're going to go into those in the weeks to come. Next week is Dr. Gilbaugh is going to preach the war on error. He's going to talk about some of those plausible arguments, and we're going to carry that on in the weeks to come. But Paul is saying this so that no one may be deluded with plausible arguments. Here's what a plausible argument is. Any solution offered to any of man's problems that does not acknowledge and take into account the preeminence of Christ. And the scripture reference is there for the preeminence of Christ. Anything that does not acknowledge Christ's preeminence is ultimately a plausible argument that will not lead to an encouraged heart, that will not lead to hearts knit together in love, that will not lead to you treasuring Christ above all else. It will not lead to the fruit of the Spirit. It just won't. It'll sound plausible. Here's how this happens. Plausible arguments, if you're going to work on, let's take your most common problem in a church of this size, of this demographic. Somebody's marriage stinks. Some of you are like, he's spying on me. How does he know? I just throw darts into the congregation and hit a balloon. That's how it works, and you're the balloon. So if your marriage stinks, it's not because I know. It's because it stinks, and you're like a lot of people here. So that's what we're going to start with. So to address a problem, any of man's problem, could be an addiction, could be a money issue, could be a child-rearing issue, could be your marriage, could be any number of things. Could be a lot of different things, but specifically, whatever your problem is, in order to fix the problem, you first have to understand what you were designed for, all right? What's the purpose of something? How do you know it's broke if you don't know what it looks like when it works properly? So you have to know what it looks like when it works properly, and then you can see what's wrong, and then you can offer a solution. So when you are at the water cooler at work, and you're complaining about your spouse, you know, you're sitting around, you're drinking your coffee, you're drinking your water, and think, yeah, the old lady, she blah, 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 blah. Or, yeah, my husband, he's so insensitive, blah, 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 blah. All of that. That's when you're about ready to hear a plausible argument. And they're going to come from your coworkers. They're going to come from your mother. They're going to come from other people in the church. They're going to come from the media. They're going to come from the contemporary society. They're going to come from all different places. And they're going to analyze your situation. And they're going to say, well, the problem is this. And the solution is this. Now, in the context of marriage, the most common plausible argument is to mistake what the intent of our existence is. Because people think that the reason we exist is to become happy. And then, of course, you're in marriage, and after a short while, you're not happy. Well, if the purpose of man is happiness and marriage makes you unhappy, well, what's the solution? This is not hard. What's the solution? Divorce. Well, that's a plausible argument. You didn't find your soulmate. There's a different soulmate. Let me give you a little clue. If you leave this non-soulmate to go find another soulmate and you marriage that other soulmate, you will soon find out they are not the other soulmate that you were looking for, and you will also make their life miserable just as you made the other person's life miserable. So now you will just continue the perpetual misery of broken relationships. You just swing from one relationship to the other. Okay, that's a plausible argument. Now, I could make that argument for anything. You get plausible arguments in the educational system. You get them at the University of Iowa. You get them in churches. They're plausible. They sound right, but they misdiagnose the problem because they don't know the intent for which man was designed. That goes back to Colossians 1, 15 through 17. By him all things, for him all things, and through him all things were created, and they find their sustenance, or they hold together. He made everything for his good purpose. So if your marriage stinks, it's because it does not glorify God. You're viewing it incorrectly. Now, this is a long process to come to this realization. Huh, that's why Paul says this is hard work. This is hard work. Now, I've just taken one teeny tiny little application. There are numerous applications, and we'll get to those in chapter 3. So, that's what a plausible argument is. Now, you've heard us say over the years, I say this in order that no one will delude you with plausible arguments, you've heard us talk a lot about biblical counseling. 3 or 4 years ago or so, we started to talk about that when we say, okay, Vision Sunday, we have a desire, and you can look on the envelope, Biblical Counseling Center. Now, when you see that, oftentimes people think Biblical Counseling Center, building with counselors. And you are not incorrect. There will be someday in the future a building where people counsel. Now, currently, this is a building where people counsel. And downtown, we have an office where people counsel. But you can also do biblical counseling at a coffee shop, in a living room, in the middle of house church, and right now. Okay? You say, well, I don't like counseling. Let me help you understand what counseling is. Clarifying biblical counseling. Biblical counseling equals gospel-centered holistic discipleship. The problem is when we hear the word counseling, we think of Sigmund Freud. We think of psychotherapy. They don't even hardly do that stuff anymore. Some counselors do, but for the most part, even secular counselors have moved away from that. But that's kind of you're talking about whether or not my dad loved me, and because he didn't love me, I'm neurotic and I'm passive, and so you got to help me get in touch with my inner child, and that just seems weird. It is weird. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about holistic, gospel-centered discipleship, applying the gospel to each and every circumstance in life. Go back to verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning and admonishing everyone and teaching them with all wisdom that we might present everyone perfect in Christ, to grow up in Christ so that the gospel applied to each and every aspect of our lives changes hearts and changes people. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about biblical counseling. All right, since we have started to incorporate the DNA at Grace Community Church, our discipling DNA, with that mindset, here's what's happened in the last 3 years. 3 years, we've had over 250, or approximately 250 people, taken a Thrive class called Soul Care, where we equip you to apply the gospel in a wide variety of contexts within community so that people can grow up and mature in Christ, okay? And we would like every faith family leader, everyone, to eventually take that Thrive class. We've had more than 60 people attend the Biblical Counseling Conference in Lafayette. There's 5 tracks. We go through this year after year after year. And of these 60 people, 35 people are in training to become certified biblical counselors. And there's a long, rigorous process of testing and evaluation that go through. Right now, there are 13 people that are doing counseling and mentoring, and only 4 of those are staff. The rest of them are lay people. So people are being equipped to do intensive biblical discipleship, holistic biblical discipleship that covers people's marriage problems, that covers parenting issues, that covers depression issues that are non-biological, that covers all sorts of different aspects of life, all addiction issues. The gospel is sufficient for all of these issues, and it is discipleship. In the fall of 2014, Grace Community Church will be hosting a biblical counseling conference, just like the one that people go to in Lafayette. So any and all of you that want to attend can do that. That will be the fall of 2014. We've also formed, in partnership with Stonebridge Church in Cedar Rapids, the Eastern Iowa Biblical Counseling, and I should say Coalition, I left that off there. So, and that, the goal there is to equip other churches, other pastors, to do this comprehensive, holistic, gospel-centered discipleship. Have I beaten that into you, that when you hear biblical counseling, it means holistic, gospel-centered discipleship? Got it? Because too many people think, oh, the biblical counseling is it's a fad. It's a fad. Colossians 1, verse 28 is not a fad. All right? It's the word of God. The word that's translated warn or admonish, the Greek word is noutheo, which means counsel. Okay? All we're doing is applying the gospel to a variety of situations. It's not new. A lot of people, a lot of churches don't necessarily do it. If our goal was to fill all the seats and get you saved, hallelujah, everybody's going to heaven. And you're getting divorced. And you're in debt. And you're strung out on drugs and alcohol. But praise Jesus, you're going to heaven. I'm sorry if you're from the South and I've mocked your tradition and heritage, but discipleship starts with conversion. It doesn't end there. Okay, that's what Paul's talking about. That's what Paul's talking about. I have to be careful. Reel it in. That's not true. He said, I never am. You don't know half the stuff I hold back. Or rather, the Holy Spirit holds back. Reel it in, Brooks. Don't go there. Don't go there. There's a conversation in my head all the time. Sometimes I override that. Like now, I'm telling you all this. I shouldn't be. Okay. Some of you are like, but I don't do counseling. You do if you practice Colossians 1, 28 and 29. My daughter, last week I was talking to her about a life issue, and she looks at me, and I'm asking her all sorts of questions, and talking about her motives, talking about her heart, talking about this and that. She just looks at me, and she goes, this feels like counseling. And I said, that's because it is. It's called discipleship. I'm your father, and I am commanded to disciple you as my daughter. That's just the way the gospel works. Okay? So I've beaten that horse dead. We can grind it up into hamburger and feed it to our pets because we don't eat horses in America. So let's move on. There's one of those things that the Holy Spirit didn't catch. Slipped right out. Colossians, I'm an idiot. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. We are landing the plane. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Here's the deal. our goal is the same as Paul's, is to present everyone perfect in Christ, that we would be disciple makers who disciple all of you, and we disciple one another, that we would disciple others, and Christ is exalted and glorified. That's our goal. Our means is the gospel. It's what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and nothing more. You can't add to it. Okay, His blood is sufficient. His Holy Spirit is sufficient. His word is sufficient. All of these things are sufficient. And our method is proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching in the context of biblical community. So how do you get plugged in? To equip, to be equipped, and to equip others. First of all, if you're newer to Grace Community Church, and by newer, you could be here 10 years. If you don't know and you're not intimately connected with a group of people at Grace, then you're new, even though you've been here for 10 years. Or you're here for a week, but you're just not plugged in. Encourage you to take the next step. Go to Getting to Know Grace. It's a lunch. You can go April 6th, next week, after the third service, or April 13th. These are not two different classes. They're the same lunch, and that kind of introduces you how the process of how to get plugged in at Grace. Also, house churches or faith families, biblical community, people that are like-minded, that live in your same area. There will be a house church open house April 13th. It will happen between the services on that date, on the 13th. There will be a table for Coralville House Churches, Kelowna House Churches, Cedar Rapids House Churches, Iowa City House Churches, North Liberty House Churches, and regional groups, multiple house churches there. So if you're like, well, I'm in Coralville, you kind of go up and just kind of check it out. And you say, well, those people look like freaks. I'm going to check out the North Liberty table. Whatever. Just find out, kind of mingle, ask questions, find out where they're meeting and so what they're studying. And that's one way you can get involved there. Also, house church training. Maybe you're in a house church and your group would like to multiply, or maybe you'd like to lead a house church. You want to be equipped to lead your own small group. House church training, April 4th and 5th. That's a Friday night, Saturday morning. You say, wow, that's really quick. There will be other ones. We do this quarterly. We offer these again and again and again and again. Right now we have about 50 house churches. We'd like to have about 100 house churches. That's what disciple making is. Disciples make disciples who make disciples who then make disciples. House church leaders end up perpetuating, and the gospel raises up laborers who then want to labor and spread the gospel even further. And then last of all, the Biblical Counseling Conference will be October. It will be here. That you say, well, what is it? Well, if you go to Lafayette, you go from Monday to Thursday and you open up your mouth and they turn off a fire hose and they torture you. It's just intense. We're not going to do that because we know most people can't get off work. Instead, they're going to come here a full month, Friday evening, Saturday morning. Friday evening, Saturday morning. Friday, you get the picture? So this is spread out. What we do in 4 days will be spread out over 4 weeks, so it's attainable for people that have real jobs, unlike mine. Because I only work from 8 in the morning until 12:30 on Sunday. This is a good gig, right? So you appreciate sarcasm? Good. Do not ask me what I do the rest of the week. All right. So that's gospel sanctification. That's what we're about at Grace Community Church. Encourage you to attend the business meeting during the next service next door. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this gospel. We thank you for the truth that we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are preeminent. Lord, we don't always acknowledge that, and we ask your forgiveness for that. We thank you for the teaching of the cross and the gospel that Paul labored so intensely to make sure that we understand. Father, we love you, and we thank you for first loving us. I pray if there's someone here who is not yet reconciled to you, they're unsure of their salvation, I pray, Lord, that they would cry out to you, they would seek you with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that they would be found by you, and they would come to know you. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see you as our all-surpassing joy and all-surpassing treasure, that, Lord, we might have hearts that are encouraged, that we might be knit together in love, and that we might have full assurance of faith because you are our ultimate treasure. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.